Thank you, Eve. No, it is children's churches heading out and all of that stuff. And yes, I do. I am aware of the time. But here's one thing. Typically, our services last an hour. Today, it's going to go a little over an hour. I'll go ahead and tell you that because it just is. But I did revival services Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, and it went over, and it was almost expected. But yet, sometimes I feel like we get in the mindset that on a week-to-week, it's got to be an hour, and that's it. But why don't we have that revival-type mindset every single week? So, yes, I recognize if you have somewhere that you have booked into 11, go ahead and leave today, and next week, wait till 11:30 till you book something. I kid. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 3. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I spy with my little eye something blue. Anybody? Anybody? It could be any number of different things, because how many things do you see that's blue? My shirt, Sierra's dress, most of the Bryant family in various shades, the carpet. I mean, there's blue everywhere. There's different colors. But which one is actually blue? I actually Googled how many different shades of blue are, and I got all different kind of answers. One, people said there's only 23 actual shades of blue, and then you should start adjusting the hues and the, you know, whatever. I don't understand it all, but think about it. You've got what we call blue. You've got royal blue, navy blue, sky blue, you know, all of these different these different one-off kind of blues. But actually, blue is one of the three primary colors. There is something that is blue that's naturally one of the three primary colors. But have you noticed something that, how many of you have by printer ink, do you have one that's called blue? Most of the time not, it's cyan. And they get what we call blue by mixing cyan and magenta together. Although blue is one of the three primary colors, it actually isn't. It took a long time before they could even dye wools blue and get paints blue, the right color. And blue is actually kind of hard for it to be one of the primary colors. It both is naturally existing, but it's also something very difficult to recreate and to reproduce. And what we're looking at today, we're looking at baptism, and I want us to look at something about baptism. And it actually just God's timing that we have baptism today. But it is very important that we look into not only baptism, but also Jesus's ministry, and we take the real, true, naturally occurring theme. Because a lot of times society wants to get their cyan and their magenta, and they can make a reasonable facsimile. They can make something. They want to instead of taking the real deal that naturally occurs, they want to take their own versions. And Caleb, is there any way you can take out some different microphones? I hear myself all over the place, and I don't like hearing myself. But they take things that what should be naturally occurring, and instead they want to take their own versions, and they want to recreate their own idea of what it should look like, of what it should be. So we're looking, this is the front of Jesus' ministry. So far in the book of Matthew, there's been a baby in a manger, and that's about it. I guess there was a one-year-old that they came and brought gifts to, but we're going to get into chapter 3. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came. Now, what were those days? The days about 30 years after Jesus were born, but it's about 400 years after the Old Testament ended. At the end of Malachi, it says, remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinance I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Crickets. For the next 400 years, Elijah did not come. For the next 400 years, the word of the Lord didn't come to anybody for them to write down the revelation. For the next 400 years, there was silence about what was going on. And then Jesus dawned in. And now, even before Jesus came, John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, John the Baptist, that's his name, John the Baptist. You want to know what I think would be an even cooler name? He was called John the Baptist. Why? Because he baptized a whole lot of people. But even more so, he had something even more special about him. He was the Elijah that was foretold of. He was the forerunner of Jesus. Now, would you rather be John the Baptist? There's a lot of people that baptized. Or John, the forerunner of Jesus. I think he kind of gets a disservice with his name there. But John the Baptist, John the forerunner of Jesus, John, Jesus' cousin through Mary and Elizabeth, he comes and he preaches saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, he said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, most of the other gospels talk about the kingdom of God. In fact, all the rest of them say the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Is that two different kingdoms? It's the same kingdom, but Matthew, being a good Jewish boy, they had a great reverence for God. I think a lot of you are familiar that God revealed himself as Yahweh. But yet, whenever the Hebrews would write it, they would write, or they would say, Adonai, which is Lord. They revered God's name so much that they would say Lord instead of Yahweh. And here, Matthew probably doing the same thing. Rather than even say God, the kingdom of heaven, because it's the kingdom, it's come near. Hey, after 400 years, hey, after all this time we've been waiting for, the kingdom has come near. So repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Repent means to change your way of thinking. Repent usually means, for us sinners, it means to turn away from doing wrong and start doing right. It's to do a 180. Whereas the nation had kind of filtered away, they had stopped worshiping God and God alone. They didn't have their hearts to him. It's repent and turn your hearts fully to him. Look, the kingdom is coming, so you better get your life right. How many of you, I will address this to the children and the husbands. How many of you know what time mom's coming home and you get really busy those few minutes before she gets home, getting yourself right? Repent. Get your mind right. Get your heart right. Repent. I want you to stop thinking this broken, bruised, horrible way you've been thinking, and I want you to think right. I want you to turn from doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he was one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. See, that's what John the Baptist was doing. It's not that Jesus' message needed to be prefaced. If you've gone to a concert, usually they have some opening acts. And the opening acts are supposed to get the crowd ready for the main event. Because whenever you get there, it might take you a little while. You're like, yay, this is fun. And it takes a while to get everybody hyped and get the energy level up. It's not that Jesus needed a hype man to go before him, but there were a whole lot of people who came proclaiming to be the Messiah, but they didn't have a forerunner in Elijah, John the Baptist. There were a whole lot of people who came. And so for authenticity, now we have, and we looked last week over and over again, this was fulfilled through the prophets, so that what was spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled. What would be fulfilled. And now the forerunner comes and gives one more testimony, like Jesus is the one. If you notice watching the Olympics, they win the medal, and so many of them take a picture with them biting the medal. Why are they biting the medal? Well, mostly because that looks really cool, right? But why would people ever bite it? They would bite it to test the authenticity of the gold. And the authenticity of Jesus, look, now there's fixing to be somebody else coming, and people are going to be saying he's the Messiah. How do you know he's the one? Because he had the Elijah that Isaiah spoke about. He had the one that came out of the wilderness. And man, out of the wilderness he came. In verse 4, John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Although Isaiah prophesied about him, he looked a lot like Elijah, very Elijah-esque in his dress. And people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the vicinity of Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Whenever something happens in a small town, people start taking notice. And John came with a message. And everybody started going to that message. And they heard, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's near. And the Jews were excited. The kingdom of heaven's near. Yay! The kingdom of God's near. Yay! And they were celebrating it. And so they started repenting, and they started coming. And this is what they were coming. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. See, we didn't become Baptists. Baptists didn't become a thing. Or baptizing didn't become a thing after Jesus saved us. Like, we have baptism because it shows what we've done in Christ. He was buried. He was raised again. And we take part in what it is that he has done. That's the ultimate battle that he's already won for us. And we take part in that. But they would baptize even Jews whenever somebody would a proselyte would come and somebody from the Gentiles would come and identify with the Jews. They might baptize them there. It's always been a very public proclamation of a commitment. And so here they were publicly proclaiming their repentance. They were publicly proclaiming that, hey, I've stopped doing all of this broken stuff that we've been doing, and I'm getting my life right. And they came confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. Now, here's where things, I feel like movies can be good. Movies can be a little bit misleading. One, John, much like Jonah a few weeks ago, he said a whole lot more than repent because the kingdom of heaven's near. Much longer, he said a lot more. And if you look in movies or TV shows, then it's like, man, that's like the speed line. That Disney's Fast Pass has nothing on this because they just come, next person, boom, go. Next person, boom, go. Next person, boom. It's like the assembly line of baptism. But here it says that they were confessing their sins. My guess is John was a little more like Cole talked about how we have conversations. We have conversations before somebody's baptized because we don't want anybody to falsely put their trust in water. And we don't want somebody to do it because, hey, I saw so-and-so getting baptized and that looked cool. And so we have conversation with them. And John, I'm sure, would have heard them confessing sin. Now, we don't hear about that. And I wonder what it would have been like. When John was saying repent for the kingdom is at hand, whenever he started saying repent of your idolatry, repent of lying, repent of not following the Ten Commandments, repent of all of the things that you've done wrong, I wonder if he said, if there were people who said, yes, I know that I've done it and I'm sorry. I wonder if it would have been people just spontaneously saying what they've done wrong. But there was a confessing of their sin, confessing that was in conjunction with repentance. Now, confessing can be a dangerous thing. If you've ever been to youth camp or kids camp, or even for that matter, adult camp, sometimes people start confessing because they want to have the biggest story. They want to be the center of attention. And it's never about being the center of attention. It's not, hey, let me confess this. Well, I cheated. Well, I cheated on my taxes. Well, I cheated in school. Well, I cheated on my wife. Well, I cheated on this. And all the different things that are so audacious that really just like, if we're not dangerous, then there can be a going for the factor. But the confessing in true righteousness is a confessing of, hey, this was my broken way of thinking, and I've got to change that broken way of thinking. Hey, I used to live this way, and I confess that that is wrong, and I should not do it. And so the confessing is tied to the repenting. You see, we can't repent of something we don't confess, because if we don't think it's a sin, why would we change the way we're thinking? If we don't think it's a sin, and if we don't acknowledge that we are actually sinning, why would things ever change? And so the confessing that was there, it wasn't just a drive-by dunking. It was a confessing, and it was a time of revival. It was a time where there was a hopefully weeping and crying and pouring out the things that they've done wrong, not so that they could have the coolest stories, not so that they could just be part of what everybody else was doing, but because as I believe God's Spirit was convicting of their sins, they started claiming and they started naming and they started saying, I agree, this is a sin, because they had that change in thought, that change of direction, that change in life to where they thought rightly about what it is they were doing. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to his baptism, he saw them coming because, hey, they got to go investigate. Hey, we hear something religious movement is happening. Let's go see what's going on. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees were coming. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, for all the publicity that they get in the New Testament, it's like 5% of the people. So, like, I don't know. Count up 100 people and 5 of them would be a Sadducee or a Pharisee. And there are two different kind of groups, and it'd be tempting for us to think kind of Democrat, Republican kind of thing, because they had very differing things. Like the Sadducees, they were politically very, very liberal. they were okay with Rome. We can do this. We can do this living right thing with Rome on the empire. It's okay. They had good buddies. But religiously, they were very conservative. In fact, they only held to the first five books of the Old Testament. And if it wasn't in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, if you can't figure it out from there, then we don't need it. And so they denied angels. They denied the resurrection. They were very, very tight-knit in what it was. The Pharisees were the opposite of that. They didn't think that Rome necessarily had its place. Now, they used Rome a little bit, but they were, as far as politics go, they were more conservative. But religiously, man, they'd held not only the five books, they held the other 61 that are in the Old Testament. And for that matter, they had the Talmud, and they had the Torah, and they had their own interpretations, and they compounded law after law after law. They're like, five books, shoo, we got that beat. I need a bigger library. And they blew it out. And so in the midst of that, he saw them coming, and he said, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" See, a brood of vipers, a viper, I don't know how many of you like snakes. Most people don't like snakes, even the good ones, the bad ones, whatever. But snakes can be very sneaky and can sneak up on you. And maybe there's a tie-in to Satan in the Old Testament, but even in the book of Genesis. But they're dangerous and they're deceptive. And this is setting up all of Jesus' ministry, because Jesus' ministry continually butts up against the Sadducees and the Pharisees and saying, "You deceptive, sneaky little devils, you. You're leading people astray with your faux righteousness. You're leading people astray. You don't have the right mindset. You aren't concerned about the things that matter." He says, look, produce fruit consistent with repentance. Produce fruit consistent with giving your heart wholly to God, with surrendering wholly to God, with the repent that I've been talking about, with getting your life right. There should be fruit that is to be seen. Don't presume to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Already a foreshadowing of what Jesus says. Look, just because you say Abraham's your father, there must be righteousness involved. Don't say that you are, because he will cut down the false fruit. Those that are not producing fruit, those that are false, those that are fakers, you gone. And where are you gone to? You will be thrown in the fire. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance," or because of repentance. Because you repent, I baptize you with water. Because you have made this declaration that you are pursuing God now, I baptize you with water as that sign, as that symbol, that's showing what is involved. But one's coming after me that's more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy to remove his sandal. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, Jesus baptizing people. How many of you think of Jesus the baptizer? That wasn't Jesus' ministry. He healed people. He taught people. He did lots of things. We don't see Jesus hanging out at the Jordan. In fact, when we see Jesus walking on the water or calming the water, we don't see people, Jesus dunking people in the water. What Jesus' baptism is, it's with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit, the illuminator, the Holy Spirit, the convictor, the Holy Spirit that is God living inside of us and working inside of us. And the fire that he baptizes us with is not the fire that is destruction. It's the fire of purification. It's the fire that gets rid of all of that. All of that stuff that we walk away from. You see, Jesus had a turn and burn kind of ministry. Because all of the sins that we live in, we turn from it and he burns it up and purifies us from all of that in our past. Not to return back to it, but to repent and to leave it and to instead pursue him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, which is our lead. He's our guide. He's our comfort. And so we're living in sin, but we turn from that. That's burnt. And instead the Holy Spirit then leads us where we go as we follow God. See, even in baptism, we die to the old and we leave that part buried. And then we rise to a new life in Jesus Christ. And the new life that we live is nothing about the old life. That is done and gone away with. It is instead empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's purified of all that's gone before. And once again, he's got his winnowing shovel this time. He had an axe. He had a winnowing shovel. Jesus came to go to work. And he came to go to work in us. In his winnowing shovel, he's going to clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat to the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Before the axe at the root of the trees. And if it's not a good tree, it gets thrown in the fire. Here he's got the wheat, which you want, the chaff, which you don't. He separates it out, and the chaff once again gets burned in the fire that never goes out. See, Jesus has got a ministry, and he's going to identify the real from the fake. And he's going to do those that are there for show, or even as the Pharisees sometimes got the dough, from those that were real. And so now Jesus comes. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But wait a minute. John was baptizing for repentance. What did Jesus have to repent of? And that's kind of what John's like, hey, wait a minute. John tried to stop him and said, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. See, he was there to fulfill all righteousness. And so if you think of repent as you have to turn away from something, no, he did not have to turn away from anything. But if you think about repent as being a different view, a different way of looking at things, Jesus was there. See, Jesus said, I have a way of looking at things that is my Father's. I have a way of looking at things that the Holy Spirit endorses. I have a way of looking at things that is not like anybody else. And so I am wholly 100% on board, and my mission is to complete what he who sent me is to do. And so he was baptized by John. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. See, this was Jesus', if you will, initiation into the ministry. This was his mission, and this was his induction into it. Now, from the very beginning, he's always been on point. He's always been on mission. But now there is a declaration from God the Father that he delights in his Son. He's well pleased in his Son. He's committed to his Son, and that his Son has the endorsement. Not just prophets came before, not just John came before, but now God himself says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so as we look at all that and we think through, what all is it saying? Well, one, it's giving more proclamation to Jesus, because out of all of this, I know three chapters in, we're just barely even, Jesus almost seems like a side character in all of this. But Jesus is what all of this side character is pointing to. All of the drama is bringing up to who Jesus is. It's the Son of God with whom he is well pleased. It's the Godhead three in one, Jesus the Son who came to live as Emmanuel, God with us, as one of us, without the sin nature common to man. He doesn't have anything that he's got to be sorry for and repent for, but one that living as one of us is wholly committed to God's righteousness and purpose and truth. And so now as Jesus comes on the stage, he's going to bring his own baptism, not just that of John, but John's plus yet even more. Because if we look at confess, confess is just to say something's wrong, but just because you say something doesn't mean that you're against it. I confess that I don't eat right. I've got a chocolate chip cookie at home waiting on me. I confess that I don't exercise enough, and I just make a lot of excuses. Well, the babies, well, it's hot, well, this, I can't run like I used to could. To confess of something is one thing, and confession is really good, because if we don't confess, then we never move to the next step. If we don't confess and say, I know that that's sin, then we're toying with ourselves and we're letting ourselves off the hook, and hey, if we just don't think about it, maybe it's okay. But confession should lead us to repentance, because once we confess that something is what it is, then we're able to look at it and we're going to able to evaluate it and say, is this what I need in my life? Is this what I want in my life? Is this where I need to be? I know it's easier for me sometimes to lie because it doesn't hurt as many feelings, or because I get my way, or because whatever, but is that really what's mostly important? And we look and we look and we check out and we say, I know that my time, I don't spend it well, but is that simply a confession, or is it something that you want right? I know I don't always honor my parents. I know that sometimes they just don't seem to get it. But is that something that you're okay with? Or is that something that you know that is contrary to what God said and you want to change it? See, whenever we come to faith in Christ, there has to come that realization that there is such a thing as sin. And that thing that is sin, I'm guilty of it. The devil didn't make me do it. My best friends might have tricked me, but they didn't make me do it. My spouse, my kids, my parents, nobody else made me do it. There is such thing as sin. I've got sin written all over my life, and I'm the one that should be paying the price for that. And whenever we come to that and we come to hate sin, we have to come to the point where we hate sin, where we dislike. Not only do we acknowledge that it's there, but we say it's there and I don't want it there anymore. Now, I can tolerate a whole lot of mess. I'm not clean. I don't claim that. But yesterday, the babies had we had folded laundry, so they each had a laundry basket they were climbing in. They had drugged their little table into there. It was a disaster zone. And I'm like, man, I can tolerate some mess, but even this is too much for me. And so I picked up a little bit. But you see, the problem is a lot of times we have a high sin tolerance in our life. We have a high sin tolerance to where, well, a little bit is okay. Well, I can do a little bit. Man, it's so much work getting rid of all that sin. I mean, cleaning baseboards, cleaning the gutters, getting back behind the couch. Man, that's a lot of work. I've got a high sin tolerance. And the problem is we have to get to where we don't tolerate the sin in our life. We don't tolerate. And that's when repentance happens. That's when it moves from confession to repentance, where we say, God, I want to see this part of my life the way you see it. And I want to reject it, and I want to get done with it. And that's where, whenever we come to faith in Christ, whenever we are believers, there is not just a public proclamation. There is a change that's in our hearts and in our lives, and we start being immersed in the Spirit. I say immersed in the Spirit. Now, it talks about being baptized in the Spirit, and this is where denominations, in my opinion, sometimes want to take a little bit of magenta and a little bit of cyan and make it look like blue. Whenever it talks about being baptized in the Spirit, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to speak in tongues. In fact, that's contrary to the book of Acts. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're baptized in the Spirit to where you speak in tongues. Look in the book of Acts. Look in the book of Ephesians, where it says not everybody's given the same gifts. Some people are given gifts of tongues. Not everybody is. And so it's not that. And it's not having this new kind of awakening or developing or this whole spiritual purpose. Like, there's not a second baptism. It's all one and the same. But the Spirit that we're baptized into becomes the guide of our life, becomes the teacher of our life, becomes the comforter of our life. Begins that whereas if you're not saved, we want to call it a conscience. But whenever you are saved, conscience is replaced by Spirit. It's all about what God leads us and directs us to do. And so if we are believers, if we have not only confessed, yes, there's such a thing as sinner, and I'm a sinner, and then we repent and we say, God, I'm tired of the sin. I'll do away with not only the punishment of sin, get rid of the sin too, and we start being immersed in the Spirit and following the Spirit. And yes, whatever gifts it is, whether it's the gift of prophecy, whether it's the gift of tongues, whether it's the gift of teaching, whether it's the gift of speaking, whatever gift that the Holy Spirit gives you, we live in that gift. Because if you are a believer, the Spirit has gifted you, and so we follow His lead and exercise that. And we also are baptized into the fire of purification. For He who began a good work will bring it to completion. And part of that ongoing work is a continual purifying, a continual getting rid of what has gone before. Because once we are justified before God, there's still that sanctified before God, which is a lot of church words. In other words, the moment that you place your faith in God, He says, you are forgiven, you are my child. Amen. But now I want you to learn to live like it. And so we continue to learn to say no and to reject those things that we've already said, I need to reject that and forget about that and move on and start living for God. And so I don't know where you are. You see, that's the problem. Too many people in this world try and turn blue into what it is. And they want to say that being a child of God, being saved, is just about having your sins forgiven and going to heaven one day. That is part of the story. That's a shade of blue. But that's not pure blue. And for some, being a Christian means that it means going to church. Once again, that's a shade of blue, having an active and regular church attendance, not just big settings, but in small settings. That's a shade of blue, but that's not true blue. It's a part of it, but not the whole thing. And they want to say that being a Christian just means being a holier-than-thou. Well, it doesn't mean saying it, but hopefully, if you are a Christian, you are holier than most of the world. Because guess what? God called you to be holy. So we shouldn't declare our holiness. We should live our holiness and live in holiness. A shade of blue, but not the true blue. The true blue is found only in that relationship with Him where we know that there's sin. We know that we're sinners and we reject it with all we are and say, God, I've had enough of this world. I will live for You and You alone. And the Holy Spirit, which He gave us to live inside of us, to gift us, to share with us, to teach us, to remind us of these things, He becomes the light when before which we live. As we continually are refined by the fire, as we are continually made in the image of God, as we continue to learn from Him and seek to know Him and seek to be like Him. See, baptism is a good testimony of dying to the world and being alive to Christ. But being alive to Christ is exactly that, alive to Christ. Not alive like I used to be, but now I've been washed. It's alive to a new life, wholly given over to Him. So I pray this morning that we have a true blue, that we have the gospel as presented by Jesus Christ, who is the gospel, who is the good news. I pray that we have Christianity that's not about rules and regulations and checking boxes and doing any of those things, but that is instead about giving ourselves wholly over to the One who gave Himself for us, about wholly living for Him, about wholly saying, God, Your way is the only way I want to consider. God, Your thoughts are the only thoughts I want to think. Your reasoning is the only one that matters, the only thing I want to entertain. And that we would have the same repentance, if like Jesus had, of a different way of thinking, a different view. And that the view that we have is that of Christ Jesus. We're not there. And I'm not saying you got to be perfect to be saved. In fact, you're saved because you're not perfect. But once you start on that journey, He says, weigh the cost. Count the cost before you come and follow Me. Because it is a cost. But weigh the cost and follow Me, is what Jesus said. Have you given your life over to God? Not have you given just your eternity or just your weekends or just your whatever else. Have you given absolutely everything? To go back to the analogy, you've probably seen it before. Or whenever you were dunked, whenever you were baptized, were you trying to hold something up out of the water? God, I die to sin, but I'm going to hold up my financials. God, I'm going to hold up my friendships. God, I'm going to hold up my Friday nights. Were you trying to hold something out of your baptism? Or instead, is it a baptism of repentance? Is it a baptism of purification? A baptism into which you say, God, I give You my all. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the bad news is you're a sinner and you don't deserve Him to save you. The good news is He said, you're a sinner that doesn't deserve to be saved, but I'll do it anyway. And if you place your faith and your trust in Him to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your Redeemer, to be your Master, to be your everything, He will do that. That's why He came. And from the very beginning, He wanted to make it clear. He's not about pretenders. He's not about showboaters. He's not about half-inners. He's about those that surrender their life to Him. If you are a Christian this morning, then maybe you just need to come and you need to say, God, I've been holding out. And maybe you need to repent of something today. Not saying you need to be saved again because there's only one salvation, but that you need to let the purifying fires of God do a work in you. Maybe there's something else that God wants you to do. Here's the good thing. God is not just the God of Sunday morning during the sanctuary. And maybe God has spoken to you on Tuesday or Thursday or some other time, and there's some other way you need to respond. If so, do that. But I do pray that we would respond as He leads.